Father, we come to you again this morning and thank you for this book that's taught in this place, on this geographical location, in these buildings, in Sunday school hour, and now in this hour. We come to you, Lord, asking thee for the help to inspire us, to anoint us, not only here but in the pew, for me to proclaim, for others to listen. And may we leave this place praying for our nation more than ever before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You may be turning first to the book of Amos if you'd like. And for me to start this message this morning, I'm going to give a little bit of an introduction. Because if I would say to you that it looks like that our nation is turning from God, I think a lot of Christians who are Bible Christians would agree with that. But at the same time, there are many, many who are in the educational field, who is in the leadership position, who is same Americans as we are, would tell us that we need to be quiet. We're progressing greatly. God's bound to be blessing. We're living better than we ever lived before. Sure, we have to pay for a little bit more, but we're in our age. They're just telling us there's no way in way you measure. You measure God in the way that you think things are going in society. And therefore, we measure according to the Scriptures. We say there's such a thing as sin. We say, according to what God says, that God doesn't bless a people or nation if sin is the basic and foundation of their lives. On the other hand, the world says, but wait, we believe in God also. What makes you any different than us is the fact that we always are positive and you're always a negative. Don't come talking to us about the negative side and tell us we don't believe in God when we don't believe like you do. That's all you hear today. Don't come passing your God off on us. If we don't think that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to God, then we're sincere what we believe is you are what you believe. So what we'd like for you to do is just be quiet and fall in line with the majority of us. So how do we measure it? They say you can't measure it. You say you believe the Bible, we believe the Bible. You say you measure according to spiritual strength, so do we. We believe God's a spirit, we believe in God also. How do you measure? Well, then this morning I want to say to you, I'm going to measure like God has always measured in time past when he deals with his people. Could I say to you this morning that if we're not God who dealt with Israel, the very nation he called out through Abraham and made it a nation, if he dealt with Israel because of sin and brought judgment on her because of sin, then I say to you, America also, I believe, was birthed by God through Jesus Christ, and the same God would do the same thing to America that he did to Israel. Now, but they say, wait, no, we're more educated. That's beyond, that's back those days. That's in those days years ago. They didn't have advanced like we are today. We're so much more advanced today than they were. Makes no difference. God never changes. Amen. So I want to look at America today through the eyes of the Scripture as God dealt with Israel in a day when they could really been progressing not only economically but spiritually. They were moving forward much in economics because of battles and wars they won, and yet at the same time, God came with an indictment against them. He says, I have something that I want to say against you. And so my topic this morning is simply this. Has America become a nation with no fear of God? Has America become a nation with no fear of God? Most people in America would tell you, no, we fear God. And yet their lives prove they don't. So look with me in Amos, if you will, and Hosea. Amos and Hosea were contemporaries together. Prophesying the word of God. Amos was sent north to Jeroboam. At this time, Israel has been divided. She's already been made a nation. All that record you have from Genesis up now has taken place. She's been in the land, but now she is divided because of sin. 10 tribes to the north. 2 tribes to the south. The 2 tribes to the south are called Judah. The 10 tribes to the north are called Israel. And Jeroboam the second now is in charge, has been for a few years. The Bible set forth, he did that which is evil in his sight. If you look with me, first of all, in Amos chapter 8, and I'm going to read verse 4 through 8. Read a lot of scripture quickly. Get it later. He said, hear me. God said, hear me, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land fail. Saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, and making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balance by deceit? I mean, don't tell us it's a holy day. We got to wait on God. Don't tell us. Listen, he said, I see it all. It's not a day you set aside for me now. If you do, you say, I can't hardly wait. It's over with. It's not a day of worship. It's a day of delay from getting all those things that we have access to us to get in our particular day, you see. And he goes on. He talks about the balance. In other words, they falsified the balance. So they were making a gain every way possible, treating the people out of the things that they were right for theirs. He said that we may buy the poor for silver. Slavery was there. The needy for a pair of shoes. Pair of shoes and nothing. In the light of what an individual would be. Yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the excellence of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. Verse 11, behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. God says, I'm going to send a famine. You don't want to hear what I got to say. I'm going to send it. All these other things will be there, but they won't last. They will really bring you havoc rather than bring you blessing. Turn to Hosea chapter, if you will, 4. Now we're talking of some two to three years later. And God comes to Hosea, and he says in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. He didn't say, this time I got a controversy with the whole world. He says, I've got a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. He's speaking of the land that he'd given Abraham and the descendants of Abraham to Israel. He's talking about that land. Isn't it an amazing thing? My, what an amazing thing that God would have a controversy with anybody. I mean, all they had to do is obey him, and there's no controversy. By the way, same is true today. All we got to do is obey God, and there's no controversy. But he said, I've got a controversy with you, Israel, in this particular land, with the inhabitants of the land. Why? He tells them why. He said, there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now, hey, folks, these folks were having their rituals. They were going through the worship. They were giving their sacrifices. They were doing everything that's possible. But at this time, they had changed a little bit, because now it's no longer at Bethel that these things should be done in a house of prayer. But God has set up Jerusalem, and therefore Jerusalem is where they must worship God. He left from the individual home now to a place he put his namesake in the middle of Israel for them to have their worship to. Because of sin, he's divided them, and Jeroboam has set up a system up north, copying everything possible he can in the way he wanted to do it for the nation of Israel to worship God, so they wouldn't have to go where God said worship him. Now he goes on and he says, how's that by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery? No, it sounds like America, doesn't it? He said, they break out, blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven, yea, the fish of the sea, who also shall be taken away. Look at verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God said, listen, you're not going to obey me. I'm going to send you a famine in the land, not of goods, but of the word. Now, two to three years later, he says that they are lack of knowledge. Thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing that I have forgotten the law of God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory to shame. He said, hey, they're taking what you've got, and you've taught them everything that matters when things are good and progress and otherwise, and you got money in the bank. And I'm just understanding it the way we'd understand it today. He said, your children come up, they're going to be worse than you are. And they're going to feel the brunt of the shame. And he goes on and he says, they eat up the sin of my people. They set their hearts on their iniquity. There shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. Priests there could mean in our day, could be preachers like other preachers. In other words, you may have a preacher stand up and try to preach this book, and many, many preachers get many, many followers to deny what we're saying, calling us river rousers, calling us everything the book except a man of God. And that's what's happening here. And he goes on and he said, for they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit, no matter what they may say, when God sends a man. When God sends a message, you can be sure in the end result. It may not happen overnight, but the end result is going to happen just like God said it's going to happen. And he goes on, he said, for they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom. They shall not increase because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. And if you look with me again, over in Romans chapter 3, just to give a New Testament reference, in Romans chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, the Bible says this, as God is speaking to Rome through the Apostle Paul, and the way of peace have they not known. We talk about peace that way. Isn't it amazing? We talk about peace all the time. They fight in everywhere. We don't know what peace is as human beings on the face of the planet. But he says, watch this. He said, the way of the peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Everybody who says they believe in the true God is not believing the true God. Therefore, there's no fear. You know why? Because their God is what they have made him. And you don't fear what you make. And so here we see a tremendous thing taking place. There is no fear of God in their eyes. Now, using the comparison what we see here in Israel and what God said and what most people were saying and what Amos and Hosea was saying, let's just look at it and see if God means what he says. Someone said about our nation, it was the best nation in the world. I believe that. I believe there's no other nation that's ever been blessed like our nation unless it's the nation of Israel. And I'm not even so sure that Israel was blessed like we've been blessed in the last few years. We've been blessed, folks. God has done everything he'd ever said he'd do and all that he needed to do to show us that he's there. Yet we've moved to a level of the day, seems like, that everybody educates God completely out of the picture. It's like I heard one person say, you know, universities in America are full of knowledge. And I said, well, that sounds pretty good. Then this is what was said afterward. Universities in America are full of knowledge. He said, the freshmen's bringing in and the seniors take none away and knowledge just keeps accumulating in the university. That's about where we're at today. Sure, we've advanced a long ways compared to where we used to be. But there's a lot of things happening nowadays. I'm not so sure the computers are, you know, you got to have some mind behind the computer, but the computer can do so much more than the mind can once you get it worked out where we're living at today. It seems that, and I say to you, it seems that America is proving clearly that she has no fear of God. And how she's dealing, it's nothing to take the commandments out of the way, took Bible out of the school, took prayer out of the school, even though now there's certain ways you manipulate to put it back in, but it don't have the freedom it had at one time. America's proving clearly that she has no fear of God. Now, I don't like to preach messages addressing current events. I don't like to preach messages about politics. But I fear today that the lack of the fear of God is leading America to its downfall. And I'm just a small voice in Clayton, ladies and gentlemen, but I don't believe God has led me that wrong. I love this country. I pray for this country. I hope you do. I pray for our leaders. I pray for those I don't even like. I ask God to bless those I don't even like. Why? Because they're making decisions about us. There seems to be a mentality, and the reason I make that statement about no fear of God, there seems to be a mentality on the social level and across the country that abortion and same-sex marriages and adultery and immorality and such things in that category does not matter at all as long as inflation is down and employment is up. No one cares how anyone lives as long as their inflation is down and employment is up. I mean, after all, we are the most civilized nation in the world in our day on earth. We're the most enlightened society in our day on earth. We make our own way is our motto. And when you get men and women believing they're going to make their own way, and you can put in there by the grace of God, but eventually you move the phrase by the grace of God and try to make it your own way without Him. And that's literally where we're at. If not, that's where we're headed in our particular day. I mean, when the stock market is up, when the economy is booming, we are living better than we ever lived before. And you know it, and I know. I have to come along to the end of the Depression. I have to know how people used to live. I have to know how I was raised. And listen, the worst person in this country fares better than some of us fared when we were children. Today. Now, there may be some cases that's not true, but the percentage is a lot less now than it was years ago. You'd have to say that we have been blessed to move to the height that all nations of the world want to be where we're at. Amen. But I'm afraid God's going to show us He won't do any less for Israel or more for Israel than what He'd do for us if we meet those same criteria as far as life is concerned. Why? Today the biblical principle of a home with a father and a mother and children living in a family unit is old-fashioned, so old-fashioned and out of step with society that people literally laugh at us when we talk about it. We're living in that age. They say that they're proud of being tolerant people who welcome immorality as a style of life to lead other nations to greatness or to lead our nations to greatness. Oh, immorality has nothing to do with it. It's what we do as far as educated beings. Yes, it does have a lot to do with it, and God will prove it sooner or later. They say that God's principle of godly living applies only in the church. We live in the age today. You keep it in the church and not in the lifestyle of the real world. We're living in the real world. It's here, it's been accepted, and it no longer just because you cry out against it doesn't mean that God's going to act against us. If it's truth, yes, He will. He will act. I don't care who says that. It's a biblical fact that God will not. Hear me, folks. Please hear me. For us and others who will listen a little while for radio, it is a biblical fact that God will not bless those continue who in lifestyle living in sin. He can't. He will not. He's over and over again told us that. So let's look in the Bible for some examples to back up what I just said. Three, quickly. First of all, I want us to look at what we just read about Hosea and Amos. Jeroboam the king, Jeroboam the second, was king that had no fear of God. In 2 Kings chapter 14, you'll find down a few verses 24 along there. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of his dad. He did that which was evil. That sets forth he had absolutely no fear of God whatsoever. And as he went through life, Hosea chapter 4 again, God has said, hear the word of the Lord. This is not just Hosea speaking. He says, you hear the word of the Lord. He said, you children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with you. In chapter 5, in verse 5 through 7, if you look, he says, and the pride of Israel does testify to his face. Therefore, in other words, they're not afraid to even testify. The pride of Israel has put God in a place that they think they are equal with him to some degree. He said, therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. And he goes on and he says, he hath withdrawn himself from men in verse 6. And they have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portion. In chapter 8 in verse 14, I've got to hurry because I realize you want to get out at 12 o'clock. And if I don't get through by 12, I'll be here preaching here by myself until we get back tonight. Amen. Verse 14 says, for Israel has forgotten his maker and built it temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. They have built the temple, they're in the ritual of belief, they're in the ritual of worship, and they're building the temple, the fence of the cities for protection, and they're still saying, you know, everything's all right before God. He said, I'll send fire upon the cities, and it shall devour the palace, and so forth. In chapter 13, you look with me in verse 6, chapter 13. Look down about verse 6. He said, according to their pastor, so were they filled. They were filled and their hearts were exalted. And he said, therefore have they forgotten me. God says they were filled, the heart were exalted, and they forgot me. Now, if you'd have come today through the system of Israel and said, Israel, God says you've forgotten him. Their highest priests and leaders and the so-called pseudo-prophets would say, no, he hadn't. Look how he's blessed us. Look how he's blessed us. Jeroboam II was the king of Israel for 41 years. He had no fear in his heart. He united idolatry of worshiping golden calves and immorality with the worship of Jehovah. In chapter 4, in verse 13, we actually, in Hosea 4 and verse 13, look what he says. I got so many verses here. He said, they sacrifice upon the top of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills and under oaks and poplars and elms because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore, your daughter shall commit whoredom and your spouse shall commit adultery. You don't sacrifice on the mountain under the shade of the tree. You go to Jerusalem. Wait, what? What do? And Jeroboam said, hey, there's no use you to travel all that far. He was afraid he's going to lose some of those people. There's no use to do that. I'll fix it so you can worship up here. It's like today. Hey, you don't need Jesus Christ as a way to get to God. Listen to what the majority is doing. We can worship God any place, anywhere, and don't have to do all that the church says to do. Kind of symbolic of the same thing we'll have see it taking place today. The worship of God had degenerated into mere ritual devoid of righteousness and morality. Again, they have forgotten me, he said in Hosea chapter 8, verse 14. 14. God used Amos and Hosea's prophecy to shed light on the increase of commerce and the wealth in Jeroboam's reign over Israel with luxury and marred deterioration, and the people couldn't even see it. They based how they lived on the blessing of God because they had a lot in that particular day. During his reign, Israel flourished. But what had happened, Jeroboam II had won wars against Syria and Moab and also Ammon. Wealth from these conquerors' territories poured in. You said, well, didn't God help him? Well, I don't know about the, I didn't say where he did or not. The fact is that he had these battles, he won. They were strong at this time, economically and otherwise. But I know this. They're winning, they give the credit to the armies rather than to God. This created a wealthy class of selfish people. Amos 2:6 and Amos chapter 8. Go back over there with me just a moment and look with me. In Amos chapter 2 and in verse 6, the scripture says, thus saith the Lord God, for their transgression of Israel, and for I will not turn away the punish thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. In chapter 8 and in verse 6 again, he said that we may buy the poor for silver and the need for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. We're going to gain everything, we gain what we sell, and we're going to cut everything else that, in my thinking, of what he's setting forth, hurting a lot of the people in the land that needed help at that particular time. They had crude brick houses, which gave way to houses of huge stone, which had to do like us living in a wooden plank house today and moving to a brick or better house. They had the crude stone brick houses and hewed out stones. They had become wealthy. This shows us that you cannot judge prosperity as being a sign of God's approval on one's lifestyle. One reaps what they sow, or he sows. And the amazing thing about that is, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible certainly teaches us, you sow seeds of sin, and they will produce and choke you later. Again, Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7. He says, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield, no meal, if so be it yieldeth, the stranger shall swallow. He said, even what you do get, someone else will take it from you. They'll swallow it. They'll eat it. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, what he's telling us, you sow. Listen, a farmer knows when you sow a seed, it don't come right then. It don't produce right then. It takes time. It takes time. And he talks about us sowing. If we sow bountifully, he'd come bountifully. Sow sparingly, he'd come sparingly. But he tells us as individuals, symbolic, watch what you sow. There's somebody who said, well, boy, I had a good time last night, and they lived in the world of sin and everything, and nothing happened. Hey, the seed hadn't come up yet. Amen. Takes time for the seed to come up. I guarantee you, you sow to the wind. You sow to sin, and it will literally choke you. It'll come up and take control where you have no way except God. It don't come up overnight. It don't happen just because, you know, God said it. He had to do it right now. It means it will eventually produce just what God said it would produce. God does this have a familiar ring today of what he's telling Israel? Polls show that America's only interest in material prosperity. This makes morality and such not very important. Hey, don't tell me that if the American public wouldn't get upset about what's on television today, it'd go off. There was a time it couldn't come on. Do you hear me? There was a time it couldn't come on. And those who could keep it off years ago have been persuaded otherwise. But if America as a whole would come out and say, you're not going to have that stuff for my family to look at if you're going to look for any income from advertisement. But we've gone too far. We've taken in. It's not as bad as it was 20 years ago. And this makes morality and such not very important. So they say, don't worry about what the church calls sin. Don't worry about it anymore. We've come too far. They're just religious fanatics. Has nothing to do with God. God shows His blessing by letting us progress in this world. So Jeroboam had no fear of God. And he created a society north for that. Israel also, number two, was a very religious country, but had forsaken God. They didn't know that. They had their subsidiary temples. They had their altars set up for worship through the north, abandoned what God said to the south. Amos 4:4 and 5:5 and 8:14, we read those already, shows us that. Ritual was substituted for righteousness. Oh, don't tell me, I gave the sacrifice. I went down to the temple. I did everything, had the priest ply the blood, everything, and walked away just like they did when they went. That's like say, hey, I went to church this morning, but did God do anything in your heart? Not really. You walk out just like you came. I love you folks. And I'm not talking about us. I think we got some of the greatest Christians in the world. But I'm telling you, we've got some things in our country facing that unless a voice is heard, and ours may be little. By the way, so was Amos and Hosea little. But it still happened. It still happened. Does this not sound like America today? Churches celebrate during their service, and the service has nothing to do with worship. The flesh is touched first. Everybody goes out feeling good in time to get out the door. They got nothing to live by because they got to find another high quickly that satisfies the flesh. And what happens is you end up finding people coming and they listen. They like, you know, they got the stars that's doing the celebration rather than the preachers nowadays as far as service is concerned. They have so-called Christian lyrics to what is rock music, entertaining preachers. I mean, it's like an atmosphere of full club rather than worship. I know I'm reading some comments on this. Praise God. I ain't been around much long. Praise the Lord. I'm going to go out with a bang. Amen. Evolution believed the world came in a bang. I'm going to go out with a bang. Amen. I just believe what I'm saying this morning very much. Shouted and dancing rather than falling on the altar and repenting to God is not the same. I mean, enjoying and getting up and lifting and doing all the things that's done today in the name of the Lord for worshiping God. Isn't like the old-fashioned order where you came and the Word of God convicted you and you felt like you're going to blow up if you didn't confess before God. And you fell on the altar with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And God did something for your life. Amen. That's different than what it used to be. I mean, that's like it used to be. It's different than what it is now. And so Jeroboam had no fear of God. And also Israel was very religious. Now, how did God respond to that? With no fear of God and being very religious, how did He respond to it? If you look down, and we just read about Amos, God sent a sheep herder, a farmer to Israel named Amos, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And the priest said, wait a minute, you ain't talking for us. Hey, you're from the south. You're a southern boy. You don't know what's going on up here. Go back where you came from. That's exactly what they told him. Amos was an outsider. Now that God has set Jerusalem up, any altar will not be accepted. Any altar is divisive if you don't go like God said do. Amos was an outsider, a southern intruder. He was from Judah. He wasn't from the 10 tribes of the north. There was nothing that appears sophisticated about Amos. He didn't come up there with the big words and the holy and thou atmosphere. He came as a man from an environment. He couldn't even understand why God would call him. He was a simple, unrefined, unpolished farmer. Israel's priest had some sharp words for Amos. You go home, prophesied to Judah, you southern. They presented Amos as a fanatic conspirator against the king. You can look in Amos 7, read some of this. Amaziah, the priest said, go back where you came from, Amos. Whatever you have to say, you go back there and say it. Don't come and say it to us. It's like people nowadays on most media. don't come here preaching to us about Christ. We know the Bible. We have people where we go to church. They read the Bible. They study about. Hey, the thing about it is, though, it's been revised many times. They don't know what it means.
That's right.
Don't even know what it means. I tell you what, I believe Amos would probably want to go back home. I believe if it had been just the fact he went up there himself and got hit that wall, he'd have wanted to go back home. But he was not there to represent himself. He was there to represent God. Because God had sent him. No one else understood that, but Amos understood that. No one else may understand what you may say where you're at when you defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you understand that. They may laugh at it, but you realize how important it is. Amaziah, he twisted what Amos had said in flaming the king, also in Amos 7. Amos pleaded. Here they was mocking and telling me to go back instead of getting upset and said, boy, that's all right, bless God, go to hell. I'll go back. No, sir. He found himself pleading for those that hated him. He found himself praying for those that hated him. He found that himself that God would pray that God would turn from his wrath and spare them from such terrible destruction. Why? He knew God was going to keep his word.
Amen.
And the only thing would change that is a repentant heart. And ask God to forgive him and turn him around in a different direction. Amos saw the plumb line in Amos 7, verse 7 and 8. God put a plumb line on Israel. God's plumb line showed that Israel was out of plumb. It wasn't man's plumb line. It was God's plumb line. Man puts his plumb line down, and if he don't bend, he crookes it. He makes it crooked somehow or another. No doubt that Americans measure by God's plumb line is morally bankrupt, morally crooked. And it's not because we're any worse than anybody else on the face of the earth. It's the fact we've had the greatest opportunities in a lot of folks on this earth, and we abandon God as human beings. Not Christians, but even some Christians are following along nowadays. Just like Amos 7. God is long-suffering, but his long-suffering will come to an end one day. God said, I will not again pass by them anymore. You're going to suffer the consequence now. There comes a time you can go too far, and the consequences will come. God never accepts, hear me, folks, God never accepts a substitute altar or worship. It has to be the way he said do it. And when you and I talk about Jesus Christ as the only way, that puts us in a category that the rest of the world's not in. Because it throws thousands out unless they trust Christ as Savior. And they say, oh, you are nothing but an irritator, agitator. And if they only knew, folks, if they only knew how much we'd give just to see these people say. If they only knew. If these different religious groups across the world only knew what a child of God would give just to see them be saved, then they'd probably understand that. Bethel is not the place to worship now. Jerusalem is. God set it up. That's the only place it can be accepted in their day. Israel paid a horrible price in the end for a few years of pleasure. So will America.
Yeah.
Folks, it's coming. It's coming. The only thing can change is a right relationship with God. Today, American politicians and philosophers say that they have rules. They say that the rules have changed. They say we no longer are judged by the Word of God. Man is ruled today and do whatsoever it takes to achieve your goals. Do anything if it works. Work it out. And when it works, it shows it's okay. If it don't work, change your tactics and get something that will work. And God's completely out of that type of thinking. Do anything if it works. Working makes it okay. And many preachers in pulpits are teaching and practice the same thing. The message from God is that He is judge, not man. Well, who is it? What are you going to go find out how He judges? The Word of God. Well, preacher, we believe the Word of God. Do you? Do you? Can you read something face value? and understand God said it, that's the way it goes? Or are we looking some way out of it as human beings? And I say it's very easy when things are going well to see that happen until it's too late. There is no speculation here. There is no opinion here. Hosea 8 and 9 gives God's condemnation on some people that had the very best that God gave them, brought them from nothing, and made them the sand of the seas. No fear of God, yet they were very religious. Israel practiced their ritual with a great fanfare and to do. They ignored the clear teachings of the Bible, proclaiming that all is well in Zion. Biblical separation from ungodliness and worldliness was out. They said that God would accept anything they offered and be glad for it. And because they were progressing and progressing, that proved it. Oh, he's so glad to have you, Israel. You were nothing one day, and he brought you. He's so glad to have you as his name. Hey, he can raise up another nation if he needs to. We're no longer judged by the Word of God. I mean, today, we have a new rule. God allowed them to go on for a season with their silliness and foolishness rituals. He was long-suffering. By the way, he is today. God already did a lot. He may be doing things too. And when you say that first thing, they say, well, here you are a judge. Yeah, you don't know. There's a lot of things happening around the world today that whereas used to happen, they looked at God's judgment. Now they put it some scientific term. God allowed them to go so far. He was long-suffering. He gave them time to repent. And yet they refused. He sent Hosea. He sent Amos. He sent other minor prophets. They refused to do what God said do. They carried the northern kingdom away as slaves because of this, the Syrians did. They believed the lie and rejected the truth, slandering God's man and God's messenger and God's message. And Israel was destroyed by their Syrians, 2 Kings chapter 15, 16. And I say to you, today, this is the most powerful book in the world, but God will not burglarize His word nor His will on people's lives. And ladies and gentlemen, today Hollywood has a greater influence over humanity than churches do. As a matter of fact, the church is looking so great and wanting to be a growth that they're knowing that what Hollywood does brings crowds, so they begin to bring Hollywood into the church and leave God out. Oh, preacher, they sing in His name. Hey, Israel brought sacrifices in His name, but He said He wouldn't accept them. Today, what an amazing thing. Many today who say that they're Christians join in with the ungodly by just mentioning remaining silent. To be silent is to condone sin. That's the reason I'm preaching this message. I really believe to be silent, if God has given me an outlet, if it's a tree stump out in the forest with two people, or if it's wherever it is, God gives an outlet. I believe you have to be true to what God's called you to do. You just have to. You just have to. To be silent is to condone sin. And for the love of money, and many are selling out. Let me ask you a question, folks, here in this auditorium. Can God bless a nation that forgets Him? We know better than that. And by the way, to name His name is not enough. To name His name. Can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen, going to your wife and said, honey, I love you. Pow! Knock against the wall. You say, what do you do that for? Because I love you. That only makes sense, does it? Can you imagine someone coming to God, I love you, I want to obey you, and the next thing you know, go right out and do what He says not do. That's a poor example, I guess, but it shows you, your words don't mean anything unless there's some action behind it. Yeah, right. And that's what God is setting forth in His Word. May God help us as a nation before we go too far. God loves the sinner. He seeks to give every opportunity for sinners to repent, trust Christ, and for God's children to repent. He will save all who will come unto Him, call upon His name. Romans 10:13 gives us that assurance. This is sure and absolute hope. No matter how bad things may get, God still will save the one who comes to Him. I don't care where they're from, what they've done, how bad they are, how far they've gone, how deep they are in sin. It doesn't make a bit of difference to God. Christ died for all. Amen. All we need to do is believe what He says and trust Him as Savior. Sometimes I feel down and distress, and my wife sees that more than anybody else. It's a heavy load. Sometimes I feel down and distressed and discouraged. Then I open a Bible like I did this week.
Yes.
And I go to Romans chapter 8. And I begin to read what God says and the promise. And I know they're sure. And I know good and well what He says is the Word of God. In Romans chapter 8, I start about verse 18, read to 39. I'll read it now, but you read it later. He said, I'm reckoning the suffering this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which God has revealed in us. He lays out all the way through and talks about how that we know that all things work together for good of them who love God and call to His purpose. He goes further and he talks about, he says, what shall we say then if these things, if God be for us, who can be against us? I'm just skipping through the, man, this whole thing is power-packed. And he goes on, who is he that condemneth? It is God, he says, that died for you, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Or is Christ that died for you, yea, rather, that is risen again at the right hand of the God, and who also make an intercession for us. Then he says, who shall separate us? And he lists some things, and at the end of that he says, not any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ Jesus all over this thing. You can't take Him out. You can't set Him aside. You can't have no other way. He's the very center. He's the core of everything that God has offered. In fact, He's the core of all the New Testament. Without Him, you don't have no Old Testament. And without Him, you don't have no New Testament. I can take heart that God's promises are true and forever. I can take heart that those promises that He made to Israel are true and forever. And the only thing that can interrupt what God has promised is sin. And then He's turned to the place to have to condemn or destroy. I can take heart that the promise He's made to the Christian are true. Thank God in Jesus Christ will preserve because of the blood of Christ. But I'll tell you this, you still reap what you sow while you're here. And I thank God Almighty, I can take heart that what He says to the church is true. He's coming back for the church. He's going to come and we're going to be raptured out of here one of these days. And we're going to come back, as Brother Dr. Farrell said this morning, and live right here. He's going to remake this place for us, along with as we rule and reign, after the rule and reign with the Jews, as God, the remnant that's left at the inner tribulation period. So I end up asking the question, has America become a nation with no fear of God? Only God knows. But it seems like, from my viewpoint, looking underneath, it seems like she's almost there if she's not there. I'm honest, folks. God knows when you pray for this country. Only God knows. Has America become a nation with no fear of God? Let me tell you, if she has, only God can stop her, and He will. He will. He will. Now, looking at the circumstances we're in, let me say to you, now, right now, He loves you. Jesus died for you. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. If you'd been the only person on the face of the earth, He'd still come and died for you. For that's the only way in God's providence that He could bring about eternal salvation. You don't have to go the way of the world. You don't have to go the way of the pagans. Jesus Christ is the answer to the individual problem, to the family problem, to the nation's problem, to the world.
Amen.
He's the answer.
Amen.
He's the answer. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, Lord, I put a lot of time in this message. I've gone over it, over and over and over it. I did last night, this morning. I did Friday, this morning. All last week before that. Dear Father, one could say, who am I? What kind of voice do I have? Maybe a few thousand people on the radio. A couple 300 here today with all the on the premises. My Father, it's very easy for one to say to me, who are you down in Johnson County from a farm boy? Don't even really know what's going on in the world like our politicians. Father, I don't look like they know a whole lot. But I don't see a lot of things that some people see. But I see You. And I believe, Lord, this morning that we can look at what God did under this one incident of Jeroboam the second, and how He sent Amos and Hosea to cry out God's message. Lord, I'm so glad you put things in there like the priest said. They're no different than they are now, so we expect that from others in this world. I don't expect someone who says the preacher don't believe this Bible to grieve me this morning. I expect him not to. Would it be he or she? But I believe this, God's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. You don't have to change. Hey, what man does before you don't cause you to have to change because you think all of a sudden, man, maybe you need to just change a little bit because it's not going like you want it to go. I'm glad to know that God doesn't have to change. You were in eternity past before you ever made man. And you could destroy a man now completely without, of course, I know your word is true and is absolute. But if you destroy man completely, you'd be in eternity to the future forever. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for the mess we get ourselves in. You get us out of it. Thank you, God, for understanding that we're just flesh. Thank you for knowing there's times that we just blow it, but you still love us. And dear God, I believe you see in our heart. I believe you literally see in our heart what you saw in the patriarchs of old. When you call him a friend, a man after all his own heart, like David, a friend of Abraham, you saw that inside there was something that you could deal with. And though they hadn't arrived as yet, they made a lot of foolish mistakes. But when God brought it to their mind, they corrected it because they had their eyes on you. We're so easy to deceive because the flesh has gathered so much stuff through the years that now, Lord, we realize as we're faced with these things in life, we kind of cater to it more so than the Spirit. God understands that. Don't make it right. We have to deal with things we deal with, but he sees our heart. When God taps us on the heart and says, son, this is not right. Do this, do that. He knows the heart that will say, Lord, that's what I want to do. Help me. Our Father, we pray for our nation today. Thank you for these soldier boys that in our service today. We thank God for that. We thank you for those men who gave their life. Just last couple of weeks, I've looked at a lot of documentation about what happened when we got our independence. Lord, these people suffer so much, lost so much that we may enjoy the prosperity of our day. Dear God, even now, I thank you for those many, many women who literally gave their fortunes, their lives, that we might be free. And then thank you today for those men and women who are all over this world in our armed services doing what the commanding chief said do simply because they love America. And trying their best, thinking that what they do will be freedom here for us longer than if we didn't do it. Bless our president. Bless our body of elections in Washington, Lord. Bless the state representation. Bless the municipalities. Bless down to the grassroots of our nation today. Dear Father, help us not be afraid to be a voice, but want to do it lightly. Lord, we want to do it in a not an arrogant way. We want to do it in a way where in turn God could bless and bless the message, and maybe a few hearts would see it and pray more, change their life more. Pray for our nation. Dear God, please help it. We got a voting coming up for president. God, please help it that we'd have the right mentality of thinking, analyze everything's to be said. And since we have what we have, try to find the one we think would come close being what God would want our nation to be. And we're going to thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.